First of all, hello. Morning. I've loved, as we called this series, the church and the word that forms us. So Jesus saves us by himself, and then he says, okay, I don't only want to save your eternity, I want to save your life here on earth today too. I want to teach you how to live a life of fullness, of abundance, of flourishing here on earth. And in order for me to do that, I need to make you into something new. I need to form you into something new. And one of the ways that I do that is through my word and my church. And so we looked at the church global and the church local, what it means to be a part of the beautiful bride of Christ. The wisdom of God is displayed through one thing, through the church. The glory of God, the Romans says, is on display through all of creation, but the wisdom of God is only on display through the church. But the church isn't only a global, somebody out there is the church. No, it's also bums on seats. It's you and I, people that live their lives together. And we looked at what it means to have to be a minimum part of the local church. And then last week we looked at the Bible as a book and a minimum requirement. If I want to call myself a Christian, a minimum requirement that I have to have towards the Bible with regards to the Bible. And we said that the starting point for the Christian is that the Bible is authoritative and it is inerrant. So it has authority over my life today. I don't sit in authority over it. It sits in authority over me. And not only it's infallible, not only is it not wrong, it's unable to be wrong. Those are the two minimum requirements. And I get that for many people can be a tricky place to start with the Bible, because the Bible has been used, unfortunately, in the past to do damage to people. That it's been used to hold people in bondage. It's been used to oppress people. And the response to that is not stop using the Bible. The response to that is use the Bible better and more correctly. So I would argue, because the Bible is able to be used to do damage, to do harm for people, that confirms the power and the authority that Scripture has. And so if it has the power to do damage, imagine the power that it can be used to give life, to lead us to life. Yeah. And today, as people have a desire to read the Bible, I'm also aware that for many people, there's a few stumbling stones when they read the Bible, a thing that you trip over again and again and again, just a little stone stuck in your shoe. And it's quite hard to walk very far and very fast if you've got a stone in your shoe. You want to get it out. And so Rich and I today want to look at some questions, perhaps some things that are stumbling stones for people, because we want to help perhaps to make you stumble a little bit less, but definitely to make you read a whole lot more, to fall in love with this Bible that we read, this Bible that we love. And a starting point for me this morning is a man by the name of N.T. Wright, and he says this: for too long, we've read the scripture with 19th century eyes and 16th century questions. It's time to get back to reading it with first century eyes and 21st century questions. Friends, you and I have to not only read the Bible, but to ask the right questions of it so that it can ask the right questions of us so that we can better apply it. And that's our goal. That's our goal this morning. Rich.
So, question number one. You said... last Sunday, that the Bible is actually just one story. It's one narrative. And so if the Bible, being 40 different authors, 66 books, written over a 1,000-year period, and you say it's one story, one grand story, what is that one narrative?
So the Bible as a story, it's a story of a perfect creation that's then corrupted by sin, and men and women that are born into that sinful state then try to find their own way back to God, are then unable to, and God makes a way for us not only then to be with him, but also for us to relate to each other. So it deals with sin, with perfection, with then fall from sin, fall because of sin, fall from perfection, and then deals with a desire to be with God and to be with each other, unable to on our own. God makes a way for us to be with him, but also with each other. And as we said, the Bible as that collection of 66 books, 40 authors, 1,000 years, is essentially a library. The Bible is an ancient library written by all those authors and all those books. And not only does it tell one coherent story across all of it, it also makes sense today. So that story that made sense 2,000 years ago still makes sense today. So if I was to take another library of 66 books by 40 different authors written over a 1,000-year period, they are highly unlikely to tell one story if those authors were not planned, right? If they did tell one story, it might be good for then, but it wouldn't still be applicable 2,000 years after it was written. And what I love about the Bible is it's as applicable to John in 2023, Durban, South Africa, as it was to Moses, whatever his surname was, in the desert 3,000 years ago.
So I think one of the takeaways of that is, with it being one narrative, that should guide, inform the way that we engage the scriptures. Sure. So we've always got to find the different pieces that we find within our faith within the scriptures, within the context of that's the story that this collection of 66 books is trying to tell. Which is why sometimes I think we can get a bit stuck in reading the Bible, because we don't read it within the context of a greater narrative that it's telling a story of humanity from perfection to not so perfect, to a restoration of perfection with God. And so everything finds its place within that story.
Okay, so it is that one story, but it does also deal with issues of humans and humanity, and issues of God that God has with some of humanity. And some of those issues are minor, some of those issues are major. So if I'm wanting to start reading the Bible for the first time, or perhaps get read the Bible a little bit more, how do I tell the difference between what issues are minor and what issues are major? Because I don't want to mix those two things up.
Yeah, I think that's a great question for. For many of us, we deal with that. And so I think that question actually is a secondary question to the primary question, which would be, is the Bible authoritative for us? And so I know you touched on that last week, but just to bring it into this context, I think for us to be able to work out what's major and what's minor, we've got to work out the standing of the scriptures in our lives. And so the authority of the scriptures is not because we make it authoritative, but because of the author, the grand author, which the scriptures even attest to being the Spirit of God through the 40 authors and the 66 books and 1,000 years. And the reason that this is important, why the scriptures are authoritative, is because Jesus, we sit here because we believe in Jesus, or we're on a journey to believing in Jesus. And Jesus himself in John chapter 17 says this, that actually I pray. He's praying to his Father, and he says, God, would you sanctify them in the truth? Your word is truth. And so Jesus' desire is that we would have truth to stand on. And so we've got to know where that truth is. And then we read within the scriptures, and there's many other reasons, and I'll shoot through them now. But I think the greatest reason that we can take the scriptures as authoritative is Jesus himself took certainly the Old Testament scriptures as authoritative in his own life. And so if the Son of God, the one who is perfect and making us perfect, viewed the scriptures in that light, that they were inerrant by his own words, then we should view it in the same light as we follow him. And so I just think with authority, there are a number of different things. I'm going to just throw them at you, and maybe you take one or two home and you can go and do your own study. We don't have time to necessarily go through every reason. But the scriptures are authoritative because there is fulfilled prophecy. There are people that wrote 1,000, 2,000 years ahead of time about things that would happen that now stand in history that we know did happen. And so there's fulfilled prophecy, which adds a weight into what they are. There's archaeological evidence found. There's internal consistency. So scripture itself talks about itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all of scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so the scriptures themselves talk about that. There's extra biblical writings, which means that there were other guys writing at the same time as the authors, and they add weight to what these authors were saying. They prove true what these authors that are now in the 66 books say to be true. Not necessarily as the primary reason, but the Bible talks about the failures of humanity. You know, if you're wanting to put forward something as authoritative in life, you put your best foot forward, you don't put your worst foot forward. And it's very brutal around who we are in our humanity. The persecution of the early Christians. We read that Matthew was slain with an axe in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria, having been dragged through the streets. Luke was hung to death. John was tortured and then banished to the island of Patmos. James was beheaded. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then stoned. Philip was hung up against a pillar. There's a whole lot. Like, all of these guys died because they believed in the scriptures. So either you're part of a cult or there is something to this. Again, when we put that as a piece in with what Jesus said, in with archaeological evidence, in with, we start to form a picture of the authority of the scriptures. And so that's the authority. Now to go to major and minor issues, I think that we've got to reframe that to say this, that actually because all of scripture is God-breathed and good for training and correction, etc., it's not so much that there are major issues or minor issues, but rather that there could be some things that are more applicable to us in our age and stage of life and in our journey with Jesus at particular times. And so that doesn't make minor things in that context less important or less authoritative in our lives, but because we are all on a journey as humans, I think there are things that the scriptures can speak into which have greater weight at a particular time for us. It doesn't make them more true or less true in the major minor conversation. And so all scripture is God breathed, all of it is important, and we're on a journey as humans towards perfection in God.
So I did a first aid course a couple of years ago, and if you've ever done any medical training, the first thing they teach you to do when you arrive at an accident scene is to do triage. If you arrive at a hospital, they do triage and use triage. It's very frustrating if you arrive with a child who's sick, and then there's people who are ahead of you in the queue who arrived after you. And so no, it's because we've triaged them. Their life is more in danger than yours, right? If your broken arm is back of the queue, the person not breathing is front of the queue, right? They're more important. And so we understand when we have an accident scene, there's 10 different people, I've got to triage them into those that are urgent, those that require immediate, urgent, and then those that are less urgent. And when it comes to theology, when it comes to doctrines in the Bible, understanding commands, understanding the principles of God, I think we need to apply a little bit of triage to them too. Some of them are urgent. Some of them require now. There's no way that you can get away from not dealing with this issue now. Some of them are less important, right? They still carry 100% authority. They are still binding on us, but there are things that we can disagree on. Rich and I disagree actually on quite a lot of things. But only in the things that we are able to disagree on. There's certain things that we can't disagree on while still walking together in the same direction. And so as a ministry team, as pastors, we categorize those things into three categories: pen, pencil, and blood. So when it comes to the writings of Scripture, we categorize what we would call the doctrines of Scripture or of theology into pencil, pen, and blood. Pencil things are things that can be rubbed out and rewritten and rubbed out and rewritten. Things like a dress code, right? Is it acceptable to sit on stage with your knees showing? Perhaps my knees are winking at you when you're sitting there and that's all you can see, all right? We can disagree on those things. That's fine. The Bible speaks about dress code. We can disagree on those things and still walk hand in hand. There's things that are, there's doctrine that's written in pen that's a little bit, we can disagree, but they're more serious than pencil. So there needs to be some level of agreement for us to walk together. We can disagree with certain doctrines, with a church across the road and a church up the road and down the road, and we can still partner with them in the gospel if it's a pen issue, right? If it's a blood issue, if it's written in blood, it is a foundational truth for the Christian faith, and we can't disagree on those things and still both call ourselves Christian.
Yeah.
So what we don't want to do is major on the minor issues. We make a mountain out of a molehill. And we also don't want to underplay the major doctrinal things. So don't major on the minors and minor on the majors. That's just for your help. That's how, as pastors, we separate those doctrines to understand.
Yeah, so I think so one of the things that probably stems from that is, can I be a Christian and not obey the Bible? I think the reality is all of us are guilty of having read the scriptures and not followed through with what they say. And so I think this question is a little bit, it means a bit more than that, is can I choose to permanently stand against particular topics in the scriptures? And so I think to answer that, let's go back one step and say, does the Bible talk about all topics of life, and is it still relevant today?
Sure.
And then we can close that question up with, can we not obey the Bible in some parts?
Sure.
Are you asking me?
I'm asking you. I'm asking you, does the Bible speak into all topics of life, and is it still relevant?
Yeah, sure. So I think we can fall into the mistake of thinking or saying to ourselves, yeah, you know what, the Bible doesn't speak about traffic and robots, therefore how I behave in traffic and robots is not dealt with in the Bible and it's not important. Or the Bible doesn't speak about the internet, therefore how I behave online is not important, right? So, or therefore the Bible is not relevant to how I behave online. The Bible is not relevant to how I drive in traffic and treat the guy behind me or in front of me in traffic. But if I'm looking at the Bible as a set of just moral commands, if it's only that, then that's true. It doesn't deal with those things. But if I'm looking at the Bible as a story of God's journey with humanity, that there are principles in the Bible that are still binding on me, whether or not they are commands. Yeah. So there are principles in the Bible that deal with every single aspect of my life, whether or not the Bible mentions traffic robots in the internet. There are still principles. It is unacceptable for me to sin in my anger. In your anger, do not sin, right? So when I get cut off, and perhaps I do, not only my car redlines, perhaps it's me that redlines. The Bible says, in your anger, you don't sin. In your anger, don't sin. It says, do not look at another woman with lust in your eyes because you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what I do online matters. Yeah. Just because the Bible doesn't mention the internet and it wasn't contemplated 2,000 years ago, whatever, when it was written, doesn't mean that it's not relevant to every single aspect of my life, because it's more than just a book of commands.
Yeah.
It's a story of God's journey with humanity.
Yeah. And so then, to wrap that back to, can I be a Christian and not obey the Bible? That is a deeper hearted question of, can I actually stand against some things that I disagree with in the Bible? And we would say, we don't get to hold that position permanently. There are things that the Bible will address that we may not necessarily agree with currently or have clarity on, but we've got to understand that the authoritative nature, that's why it starts with, is the Bible authoritative? Yeah. And we've got to go on a journey of open-handedly and with humility, being able to go on that journey of learning to obey the scriptures and understand what they mean. That's part of the reflection of how we read the scriptures. And so we all do disobey the scriptures at some point in time, sure, as we don't follow through with an action. This is more meaningfully, do we permanently stand in some areas in disagreement against the Bible?
Yeah.
And that's a fundamentally different place. And I would say that as a Christian, we do not have that right.
Yeah, so I think you can be a spiritual person. I think you can be a good person. But to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, I cannot stand against the Bible. So the Bible is also has a lot of hectic things in it. It has a lot of tricky things. It has a lot of things that perhaps are hard to swallow. What I do with those things that I don't necessarily agree with, those bits and pieces?
Yeah, so I think, again, bringing it back to the broader story of, we're all on a journey with God. And he's given us the scriptures for life. And so as we read them, there will be things that the scriptures deal with that we're maybe not quite ready to deal with, or our particular worldview stands in contrast to what the scriptures deal with. And our responsibility is to come in humility to those. Yeah. And I think God is quite secure enough to live in the, okay, we'll get there. We don't quite agree on things. I'm telling you this is good for you and good for life. You can't quite see it yet. Your responsibility is to live with the mystery until such time as it can become a conviction. And so our responsibility is to continue to search out matters until we can land ourselves in the position that the scriptures take, because the author is God who has designed us for fullness of life. And so we've got to know that all of the scriptures lead us to life. And therefore, where they don't seem to, or where we're at odds with it, we've got to say it's our position which is not correct. The scriptures are correct. That bridge may be too big to jump in one go. Yeah. Let's go on a journey to land in a new conviction.
Yeah, so I think as soon as we start categorizing the Bible into, I agree with this, I don't agree with that, I think we're in dangerous ground, because we start to, we can tend to then think that the Bible reveals two gods. There's a God of the Old Testament who does some things that I like and some things I don't like. Then there's a God of the New Testament who does some things I like and says some things that I don't like. And so then the inevitable progression from there, I'll take some things of the God of the Old Testament, I'll take some things of the God of the New Testament, and we'll actually essentially create a new God that's a little bit more palatable, a little bit less controversial, a little bit less harsh. We'll create a God for 2023 that's more relevant to us, which you are welcome to do. You just cannot call yourself a Christian if you do that. And so if I'm approaching it, I agree, I disagree. I think it's the wrong place to start, because I immediately then I'm sitting in judgment over the scriptures. Yeah. I think that the better posture of my heart is there's things that I understand and there's things that I don't yet understand. And so if I can seek understanding and keep going on that journey into the story with God, then those things start to become truths that change me, and not just truths that I don't yet understand.
Yeah.
I think it's a better place to start with. How can I believe that the Bible is infallible when there seem to be many things that don't necessarily correspond? Even some of the Gospels, they differ on some of the events. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not James. I'm looking at James. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all together with Jesus, and yet when they write accounts, they differ.
Yeah.
So, how can I believe that Scripture is true and inerrant if that's even the case?
Yeah. So, I mean, it's a really big question, and I'm going to use an example which I hope kind of sums up the overarching thing. We can dig deep into this, but we don't have time for that today. But I think the beauty of the Scripture being 40 authors, and let's just take the Gospels in this example, four different writers. If I were to ask you, as you leave this auditorium, please can you just write down your experience of the service today?
And what I said.
There would be however many people in this room, that many different answers on paper. There would be a common thread of what took place in the room today, but the words would be different. And I think that's what adds weight to it, adds color to, as opposed to detracts from the Scriptures. And so, you know, if one of my kids is called in for cheating in a test, and they look at the teacher and they said, "How do you know that I cheated?" I said, "Well, your answers were word for word the same as the person that sat next to you, which was also word for word from the person that sat next to them." And so actually all three of you, it's that same as an example I think you used earlier while we were prepping for this, just the thing of if all the witnesses give the same words in the testimony in a court case, it's like, oh, you've all been coached.
Yeah.
This could be manipulated. But the very fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a common thread about who Jesus is, but they each add a little bit of color. They each add their own story of how they experienced it. We will all experience the same meeting through our own lens and through where we are in our human story and journey. And so for me, I just think that adds tremendous weight to the Scriptures, as opposed to puts a chink in it to kind of go like, can I trust it? Can I not trust it? I think we can trust it even more.
It's credibility,
because of that.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, so then the million-dollar question, is there a conflict between science and the Bible? If we're saying that the Bible is inerrant, is there a conflict between science and the Bible? And if so, how do we resolve it? And as the father of boys, where does that leave us with dinosaurs?
I'll start with the first question and get to the second question. I'll give it my best bet, my best go. So I think we need to understand this, that in science, there's two broad categories of science. There's operational science and there's historical science. And so operational science is this. This is just a lesson for us, because we've got to be able to understand and add, the Bible must have weight in our lives. Operational science is the kind of science that researchers use to develop vaccines and cures for sicknesses, etc. And the essence of operational science is this, that it can be observable, repeatable, and it is able to be falsified if contrary evidence is supplied. That does no way stands in contrary to the Scriptures. I think where people get tripped up is the historical science. Because what historical science is using modern understanding, today's wisdom, to define what happened in the past, where it's not repeatable, it's not observable. And therefore, there are underlying assumptions in it. And so that is where some people get tripped up that modern-day science counteracts the Bible. It's like, personally, I don't think that. Having done a little bit of homework into this, I know just enough to be dangerous, I think. And so in the historical sciences, it really comes down to your worldview. And people would consider that faith or neutral. The scientists that don't stand for faith like to consider themselves neutral, which quite frankly is ironic, because if you don't believe in a God, then that's also a faith position. And so everybody has faith, and that underlines your assumption. And so things like this, to give you an example, people date the earth X amount of million years of age or billions of years of age because they observe the last 100 years of the earth and how that has formed, and they've been able to measure that for the last 100 years, and then they take that and they say, well, then we multiply that out and we can get to the age of the earth. Faith would say, well, there was a flood that covered the entire earth for a very long time, like that we have never experienced before. That factor has to play a part in what happened in the earth's formation in that day. And so depending on whether you believe there was a flood or don't believe there was a flood will determine whether you believe the earth is old or whether the earth is young. Sure. Quite frankly, I don't think that makes too much difference. It's actually more about the origin of things. Yeah. And so John can speak into that a bit, but let me get to the dinosaur thing. And so, honestly, I've got room for there to be dinosaurs. And I've got room for there not to be.
What type of dinosaur is your favorite?
Big ones with short arms. I've got room for there to be. The reality is we weren't there. No, it's unobservable outside of fossils and how people think that those things go together. And whether the earth was very, very old and God created it, there are scriptures to say that one day for God is like 10,000 years. And so when we read it, we don't read it literally. We read it as the origin of a creator with his earth. And so if every day was 10,000 years or a million years, I've got room for that. If it was a 24-hour day, I've also got room for our creator to put everything together in a 24-hour day. And it doesn't really change the way that I interact with God or with nature. So I've got room for dinosaurs.
I have room for dinosaurs, and actually I was having a conversation with my 10-year-old twins yesterday or the day before, and I said to him, actually, I've got room for aliens too. Like, are there aliens? Is there life out there on another planet? I don't know, maybe. Like, I've got no proof to say no. Like, what? I think this comes back to a point that we made earlier about the major and minor doctrines, and when we ask the Bible the wrong questions, we end up with the wrong answers. So if I'm going to the Bible and I'm saying, and I want it to be a science journal, it's not that.
Yeah.
So I'm asking it the wrong question. So how old the earth is, I'm not really that worried about it. What the origin of the earth is, that is important. So we can disagree on how old it is. If you think it's this old and you think it's that old, what's a couple of billion years between friends?
Yeah.
We can disagree on those things and still be mates, I promise you. But it's very tricky for us to disagree on the origin of the earth, how it began, and still be Christians together in a family. See, because how something began is what gives it purpose and meaning. So as a human, before I'm a Christian, as a human, I believe that's what a creator is what gives my life purpose and meaning.
Yeah.
And so again, if we ask the wrong questions, then we end up with the wrong answers, and we major on the minor things, and we start getting confused, and we make issues that shouldn't actually be issues. It's fine. Let cleverer people than you and I have disagreed on this for hundreds of years, and they will still. That's fine. Let the clever people go for it. I'm less concerned about it.
All right, so we understand that the Bible's authoritative. We understand that major and minor, all of Scripture's God breathed, that there's blood doctrine, which would be the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, died for us, was raised to life again, the Spirit of God, et cetera, et cetera. So blood doctrine, pencil. So we can kind of live with all of that. We look at the origins, that there is a creator, and that's all represented in the scriptures. Okay, so now I've got all of this. I believe the Bible is authoritative, and I believe that it's inerrant. It's infallible. How do I read it?
So, I so appreciate one of the questions that was texted into us was, please will you help me to love the Bible? Because when I read it, I just find it boring. I'm sure that nobody else has ever experienced that before. It's just this person that has ever experienced it. But I so appreciated the honesty and the rawness of it, because I think many.
If you're in this room, that's a joke. You are not alone. Many people experience. Just not to put a.
It wasn't Rich. It wasn't Rich that texted that question. It's something that everybody has experienced at some point in their life, and I so appreciated the honesty and the rawness of the question. Help me to love it. The heart posture is correct. Help me to love it.
Yeah.
And so I think the best place, a couple of things that are really practical. The best place to start is literally to start, which is super cliched, but I think we can think of it like eating an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? Literally, it's one bite at a time. The best way to start is just start reading. Don't sit there, yes, I wish I could read, and I wish I could read more, and I want to know more, but geez, I don't know really. Just start reading. Get a translation that is easily understandable and easily readable for you. Don't start with, if somebody's learning to read, I don't say, cool, Shakespeare and Proust is the one that you need to start with. Right? Find a translation that you can understand, that's easily readable. Most of my reading I do online. I do my tablet or my phone. I've got a couple of hard copies of the Bible. I very seldom read them. Most of my reading is done through my phone or my tablet. You can download in either of the apps, any of the app stores. YouVersion is a Bible app, and it's got a whole stack of different translations of the Bible, which we can have a conversation around translations of the Bible. Find a translation that's easily readable for you. So start. Find a translation that's easily readable. Find a time of the day that works for you. So in the past, I was always taught when I was young, no, you must start first thing in the morning, and before you do anything, that's the best time to read the Bible. And I realized it's actually not the best time for me. I don't concentrate really well super early in the morning on reading something, right? Plus, I've also got a family of seven. So for me to get everybody out the house at 6:45, breakfasted, dressed, and motivated, for me to read before that, it means I've got to get up at about 4. Who's going to read really well at 4 in the morning? Some people. If that's you, that's the time that you need to do it. If that's not you, find a time that works for you. The time of day that you do it is far less important than that you do it.
Yeah.
Just do it. Right? So find a do it. Find a translation that works for you. Find a time that works for you. And then find a means that works for you. So we know what the literacy rates are. I'm not talking about biblical literacy rates. I'm talking reading and writing. People struggle to read and write, which is a problem. I fully get that, and I'm fully aware of it. So if you here this morning are sitting thinking, I want to read the Bible, but my reading's not so good, that's all right. You can listen to the Bible. Let's get your reading better. That's fine. We can work on that. But don't let that stop you from engaging with the scriptures. You can listen to the Bible. You can listen to it in your mother tongue. You can read it in your mother tongue. It doesn't have to be English. Read it in Zulu. Read it in French. Read it in Afrikaans if you really, really have to. I'm joking. But if reading is an issue for you, you can listen to it. That can also help with the time of day. You can listen to the Bible at different times. You can then move on from reading. And then start with a book that's easy to read. Right? Don't start with Deuteronomy or Revelation. Okay? Start with the book of John. John was a friend of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He writes an eyewitness, a testimony of Jesus' life. This is what Jesus was like. Start with the book of John. Start with the book of Romans, which is a letter of instruction to the church. Start with the book of Psalms or Proverbs. John, Romans, Psalms, Proverbs. Those four books. If you can do that in a translation that you can easily understand at a time of day you are best at, in a means that you are good at, and one of those four books that are easy to understand, you will be doing well. That's a good place to start. Perhaps you've been reading the book, you've been reading the scriptures for a couple of years. If I've been reading for a while, how do I get better? How do I get more out of the Bible?
So a couple of things that I think just help us read it more. I'm going to say the word productively, but that's not the approach necessarily that we bring to the scriptures. And so to really be able to engage with it in the manner that I think God would desire for us to engage. So I've got eight things. I'm going to throw them at you. Maybe one or two stick, or you can re-listen to this. One, just follow the principle of do unto others as you would have done unto you. And so what that means is this. Whenever you are engaging somebody, your desire is that they would take the time and effort to understand your point of view on something. Amen. And so I think too often what we do is we come to the scriptures trying to read it from our point of view. But that's not fair to the author because the author is trying to get across their point of view. And so number one, I think if we want to get more out of the scriptures, come with humility and read, try and understand what the authors are trying to say. It may make the Bible less boring as we read it. Number two, the Bible is not a book of moral sayings. And so I think too often what we look for in today's day and age is we look for these one-liners that we can live our life by. Oh God, if I can just open the Bible, I'm going to read for 2 minutes and I hope that there's just like a one-liner I can take for the day and strengthen me for the day. God may be gracious and give that to you. It's not the way the Bible was written. The authors were making cases for things. And so they're writing. And so our responsibility is to try to take the time to follow the train of thought of the author. And so I think the second thing I would say is don't look for the one-liners. Try to follow the train of thought. Sure. Look for that in what they're saying. The third thing I would say is, unfortunately today, we are, the way we read is the way we watch TV, which is very passively. And so we do non-active reading. We want to be entertained. And often we read the scriptures with that same passive attitude. That's not the way the scriptures have been written again, because they're inspired by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God wants to minister to us and speak to us through the Word of God, which is alive, which means we have to be active. Which is why the time of day, we're not ticking a box. We're not like, hey, I'm trying to get through this daily devotional thing so that I can tick off 365 days or whatever, and I've got 3 minutes now before I have to make breakfast and run out the door, and so let me quickly read it to tick a box, and then we wonder why we get nothing out of the scriptures. So we need to engage it actively, not passively. The fourth thing I would say is this. Paul wasn't urging his disciples to be comfortable when he said, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It means we've got to approach the scriptures in an unhurried pace, which ties into what I just said. It's like we can't just tick a box, like I've got through my three chapters in the day to get through the Bible in a year plan or whatever. Actually, it's an unhurried pace. It's me with God and the life of God being spoken through the Word of God to us. Number five, meditation. And so what that means is to think about what you've read. Many of you are sitting here and thinking about the Springboks win over Argentina from last night. Many of you are thinking about the movie you watched on Netflix last night. Many of you are thinking about what time is Richard going to finish speaking so I can go to lunch. Can we give the scriptures the same amount of thought time as we give to everything else in our life? Number six, community. So often we talk about the Bible as a private reading practice. Actually, it was written to church communities for the large part. And so it's for us in community. And so if you want to get more out of the scriptures, this is the place to do it. In life groups, on Sunday, when we read the scriptures together, as you wrestle it through with people, we get different views of the same thing, which adds color to what we are learning together. Number seven, a daily habit. John has already addressed that. A daily habit becomes years. And I can assure you that if you are years into reading the Bible on a daily basis, it will be a very live book to you. And then number eight, it's not so that we can master the Bible. And so I think this thing of Bible studies, and it's like we're trying to master the Bible. No. The Bible is written as the Word of God so that it can master us. And so if we can come with humility as we read to say, God, what are you saying through this author? What's the train of thought? I'm coming in an unhurried pace. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm coming actively, not passively. I'm coming in this environment. I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk this through with some of my colleagues, my friends. I think we will increase the value of the scriptures to us.
Absolutely. On Wednesday, we were speaking with the preaching team, guys, and you mentioned a statistic about applied knowledge and known knowledge. Just remind me what that was.
Yeah, so the Barna Research Group are arguably the world's leading Christian research organization. And this was pre-COVID, and I think COVID's only accelerated the gap. And they said the average Christian has 3 years worth of Bible information in their head more than their life application and development. Sure. And so what it basically means is we're reading the scriptures not to allow it to transform us and transform our lives. We're accumulating knowledge without becoming Christ-like.
Sure.
Yeah, sure.
So how do I get better at reading the scriptures? If I've been reading for a while, my goal is not just reading. My goal is applying. My goal is for the scripture to change me. I don't want what I know to be ahead of how I live. I want what I live and what I know to be more or less at the same level. As my knowledge grows, so how I live needs to grow and change. And so I know that today is we've gone through a lot of stuff in a really quick time, and there's a lot that we haven't touched on. So this is not the end of any question that you have on the Bible. Speak to a life group leader. Come and speak to one of the pastors. Text us questions, and we can answer a few more questions if we want. And today is a day on the Bible itself. But if you're wanting to understand a little bit more about the scriptures, there's just two resources there, two books that I found incredibly helpful that are both excellent. If you're wanting to understand a little bit of context, a little bit of how we got the Bible, a little bit of how we should approach the Bible. Both of those books are very helpful and excellent. Thank you for...
Yeah, so we've done this series. I think just we've really wanted to increase, in your view, both the glory and the weight of the church and the Word. And so I really do encourage you. I think this is one of the most pivotal series that we've done. Because I'm wholly convinced of the power of the Word of God and the power in the community of God. And so I really do encourage you, if you weren't here for one of the Sundays, go and listen to the messages. Take it on. God is reforming His church in these post-COVID years. And so be a part of that reformation. It's a very significant thing that's taking place over the face of the earth right now, and we get to be a part of it.